Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter number 7, and I invite you to find verse number 18 as we finish this chapter that we began last Sunday morning. Hebrews chapter 7, the entire chapter flows together, but for sake of time, I'll just read the portion in which we will cover today, and that begins at verse 18. I do encourage you, if by chance you missed last Sunday's worship gathering, that you go back and listen to the sermon and follow along in the first 17 verses, because I believe both will bridge the gap of the total perspective of what the writer is trying to lay out for us in this identification of Melchizedek. Of course, it sets the groundwork for chapters 8, 9, and 10 as we continue speaking of Christ's priesthood and his sacrifice. But before we go there, let's finish chapter 7. And so, looking together at verse 18, here's what the Bible says. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. It's a very important phrase. The law makes nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw near unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made a priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swore and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much more was Jesus made a surety or a guarantor of a better covenant. And they truly were many priests, because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, is what some of your translations will say, but let me fix this for you. It says, for such a high priest is fitting for us. It's fitting for us. Who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Well, last week we dove into the big question of who is Melchizedek. And the writer of Hebrews has went into great detail to show us how Melchizedek served as a model or type of Christ, and how Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy that is found in Psalm 110 that said the Messiah, when he comes, he is going to come as both king and priest, and he's going to come after the order of Melchizedek. And the big question behind this is to show these Jews why Jesus is indeed qualified to be the Messiah. And that as a result of Jesus' priesthood, the Levitical priesthood has ended. For Jesus' priesthood is not only superior in its work, but Jesus' priesthood is sufficient in its scope. In other words, Jesus is the priest we need. And thanks be to God, he is the priest that we have. When we come to him in faith, believing that his blood can truly wash away our sins and reconcile our sinful self unto a holy God. For what the law, the Levitical priesthood, the ritual sacrifices, for what all of these things could not do, Jesus did. And he did for us by coming as the perfect king and the perfect priest forever. Now, as we come to this next section of the chapter, we not only see, as we did last Sunday, that Jesus is a priest forever, we also see, according to verse 26, that he is a priest fit for us. The Bible says it clearly, for he has become a high priest that is fit for us. Now, this is ultimately because Jesus is better. He is better. He is better than anyone, and he is better than anything. And he is the only one that can forgive sin. Therefore, he is fit for us. He is a high priest fit for us. And there are several things that the writer just kind of uncovers for us about Christ and his priesthood as we consider these final verses of the chapter. There are three things I want to draw to your attention that the writer brings out. Number one, we see that Jesus is, first of all, our better hope. Jesus is our better hope. It says in verse number 18, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because it is weak and unprofitable. And why is the old commandment weak and unprofitable? Because verse 19 says, the law makes nothing perfect. The law makes nothing perfect. Now, let's understand a little bit of framework, and I think most of us as Bible students get this, but let's just be reminded of it, because to the Jews, nothing is greater, nothing is higher, nothing is better than the law. It's perfect to them. Now, let me add that the law is indeed perfect in the sense that it is God's law, and it does everything that God has designed for the law to do. However, as we see here in Hebrews chapter 7, it is also imperfect. That is, the law of God is imperfect in the sense that it cannot save. It doesn't have that kind of power. It is weak. It is useless for our salvation. That is what it means when it says the law is weak. It is unprofitable. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. That's a good line for all of us to remember, not just those of us who are trying to find answers to eternal life and salvation and what it is that can reconcile us to God, but those of us who have found that answer in Jesus. It is good for us to be reminded time and time again that the law makes nothing perfect, especially when we are tempted to think in legalistic ways. That in order to be close to God or to be a better Christian or to be whatever, fill in the blank, then we have to do what the law demands for us to do. No, when we are tempted to think in legalistic ways, may we be reminded that the law makes nothing perfect. To those of us this morning who think that by keeping the law or maintaining a set of rules that you can earn God's favor, let me just remind you this morning that the law makes nothing perfect. It's weak. It's unprofitable as it relates to our salvation and drawing us close to God. That brings the question, why then does the law even exist? If in this case it is weak and profitless, if it makes no one perfect, if it cannot save anyone, if the law cannot give us eternal life, if it had to be replaced and annulled, then why did he even give it? It's a good question. It's one that my wife and I have discussed on several occasions through our separate studies through the book of Hebrews. Let me give you a twofold purpose for the law. Number one, it exists to show us what sin is and how that everyone is guilty of sin. That's one of the purposes of the law. Without the law, we wouldn't know what sin is. We wouldn't find ourselves guilty. But not only that, it also exists to foreshadow the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, without the condemnation of the law, we might miss the beauty of Christ. We might miss the need for Christ. So God gives us the law to show us who we are, that we are sinful beings, that we were born into sin, that it is impossible for us to keep the law. And by offending one portion of it, we are guilty of offending all of it. And that no human being has ever lived outside of Jesus Christ who has not been guilty of the law. And because of that, we find ourselves hopeless. We find ourselves in need. Well, what then can we do? How can we be saved? How can our sins be remedied? And there's people all over the world, billions of people who are trying so many different ways to find the answer to that question. They try this religion, and when that one fails them, they'll run to this religion, or they'll go from this church to that church, so to speak, or they'll trust in themselves, and then sometimes they don't trust in anything at all. It's just, well we're sinful. We're trying to find something to fill that void, and that's where God gives us Jesus. He not only shows us our guilt and condemnation, but He provides for us the only solution and the only answer, and that is the grace of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3 says it like this: "For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scriptures has confined that all are under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster," or it was our tutor, "to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under that tutorship of the law. So we ought to be thankful for the law," according to Galatians, "because it is the law that leads us to Christ. It leads us to faith in Him." Romans 7 and verse 7, Paul writes, "Is the law therefore sin?" In other words, but because the law cannot save us, is the law wrong? And he says, "Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For apart from the law, sin was dead." The point is this, church family: the law provides no hope for us. None whatsoever. It only makes us guilty and condemned. But on the other hand, as verse 19 says, Hebrews chapter 7, there is the bringing in of a better hope. And it is through that better hope that we draw near to God. And who is that better hope? It's not the law. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our better hope for what the law could not do, what the law cannot do. It cannot draw us near to God. Jesus comes in and can draw us near to God. He is our better hope. And He is our better hope because He is better than the law. And it is through Him that we have been invited into the Holy of Holies. That is, through Jesus, we have access to the Father. We don't have access to the Father through the law. We don't have access to the Father on our obedience, by us measuring up to a certain particular rules of religion. No, we have access to God on the basis of one thing, and that is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I'm afraid that some of us legitimately think that we can draw near to God, that is, we can get close to God on the basis of the law. We think that. And the reason why I know that we think that is because we behave like that. We argue about stuff like that. We judge people and their nearness to God. Their nearness to God on the basis of how we see them outwardly performing, on what laws they're keeping or what laws they are offending. It's this whole mentality, if I do this or I don't do that, then He will draw near to me. No, friend, let me correct a very wrong legalistic mindset that some of us grew up in. I want to help you today. The only way you're getting access to God is through Jesus Christ and His grace. It is not of the law. It is not what you do. It is not what you don't do. It is through Jesus and Jesus alone. draw near to Him, to Jesus, and He will draw near to us. So God did not design the law to save sinners. God did not design the law to give life. God did not design the law to provide strength. And so we need to take this admonition this morning for all of us to quit trying to earn peace, to quit trying to earn favor with God through the law. No, we need to do what the writer of Hebrews said. We need to annul the law because we have something better. We have the grace of Jesus Christ, and it is the grace of Jesus Christ that draws us to Him. This is why through our church, especially over the past decade, I've worked really hard to help us to not be a church that lives by rules and regulations, and we don't wear this, and we don't carry that, and we don't go here, we don't do that. It's fine when we establish these things in our own personal standing before God, but it is not those things in and of themselves that make us any closer to God. Some of the most conservative, outwardly moral standard living people I know are some of the people who, by own testimony later in life, were the farthest away from God. It's important that we understand that. It doesn't matter what you wear to church on Sunday. It doesn't matter what translation of the scripture you use. It doesn't matter what instruments, where you go, to the movies, listen to that song, whatever. It doesn't matter. Those things don't draw you close to God. It is Christ and Christ alone that does that. And we need to stop living our lives by the law. Live it by the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's the point that he's making here. The law cannot save you. It cannot make you any more spiritually strong than what we find in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is our better hope. Number two, he's not only our better hope, but he is our better covenant. He is our better covenant. We find this in verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath, for they had become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So God swore an oath that Jesus' priesthood would never end. That's what he's saying in verse 20. At the same time, he's saying that he never swore an oath to the Levitical priesthood that their work would never end. He's saying God's work as priest would never end, but he said, "I never said the Levitical line of Aaron would never end." Not only that, not only did God establish an oath related to Christ and his priesthood, but he says here that the oath can never be changed. He's quoting the verse that we brought to light last week, that the prophecy, Psalm 110 and verse 4, that says, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent." That is, he will not change his mind. This is the promise that he has made. This is the oath that he has given. And he's never going to go back on this. What is that oath? That is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So what the writer of Hebrews is doing, once again, is laying out the evidence for why the sacrificial system of the law has ended, while at the same time showing us that Christ's sacrifice on the cross is sufficient forever. It is sufficient for all of time. And this is where verse 22 comes in. I love the opening of it because he says, "By so much more." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety, a guarantor of a better covenant. Now, we've already looked at him as our better hope, but now he identifies Jesus in his priestly state as our better covenant. And the question is, why is the new covenant better? Let's not miss that again. It's not just a little bit better. It's a whole lot better. It's much more better, the writer says. Why is the new covenant better? Because it's the fulfillment of it. That is, the fulfillment of that new covenant. It depends completely on what Jesus has done, not on what we do. That's why his covenant is so much better. That's why the new covenant, the new testament in his blood is so much more sufficient, because it depends completely on him. It does not depend upon us. He is the guarantor of the covenant. Did you notice that? It doesn't say that you are the guarantor of the covenant. It doesn't say I'm the guarantor of the covenant. No, it says he is the guarantor of the covenant. He's the one who has established the covenant of his grace, the covenant of his redemption, the covenant of his salvation. You and I have done nothing to establish that covenant with God. Jesus has done it all, and that is why it is so much better. It is better because it is in the control of God, not in my control. It goes back to what we discussed in Hebrews chapter 6. If salvation was in my control, then we could lose it, because none of us could keep it on our own. But thanks be to God, the covenant is in him. The covenant is guaranteed by him. He's the one who holds us fast. He's the one who keeps the covenant. He's the one that never breaks the promise. Listen, we have so much better of a covenant than Jesus, because the law would never fulfill what Jesus Christ and his grace has accomplished. Jesus is so much better. Jesus is so much better. I couldn't help but think of the opening verses of Hebrews when I was meditating on this passage this week. Let me just read them for you, because it's been months since we've been there. Hebrews 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better. So much better. You could title an entire series to the book of Hebrews just simply stating, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. That's what he's been saying, isn't it? Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Aaron. Jesus is better than Abraham. Jesus is now better than any other priest. He is better than the law. He is our better hope. He is our better covenant. Let me just say to you this morning, whatever it is you're trusting today to forgive your sins and make you right with God, it is not better than Jesus. Jesus is better. He is our better hope. He is our better covenant. Write down number three. He is our better priest. He is our better priest. And that's where we come to these final verses, verses 23 through 28, and they explain the nature of Christ's priesthood and why it is that he is a better priest. I've given us three things. I don't think you'll find them in your notes, but perhaps you'd like them to write them down. Number one, he is a better priest because of his permanence as priest. He is a better priest because of his permanence as priest. Look at verse 23. It says, there are many priests, that is earthly priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. In other words, under the Levitical law, the priestly system constantly changed. And that's because these priests would die. They would be born, they would live, and like you and I, they die. Therefore, every generation had to produce new priests for the nation of Israel. And some of those priests were good, and to be honest, some of those priests were not so good. Verse 24 says, however, but Jesus, because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. That is, unlike the earthly priest who could not continue, who had to constantly be changed, who did end up dying, Jesus' priesthood is different. His priesthood is perpetual. It is non-transferable. He continues forever as a priest for sinners who seeks forgiveness of sin by coming to him. And think of it like this. Under the law, the priesthood was a continual succession of many priests. It's like the pastoral role of a church. I will not live forever. I will one day croak. It will be the last breath that I draw here on earth. And so there will have to be another pastor after me. And if the Lord tarries, another pastor after that. Some of you are thinking, I cannot wait for that day. And another pastor after that. And another pastor after that. We are earthly, sinful beings by which death must come to us. Under the law, the priesthood, it had a continual succession of many priests. But now that priesthood is a continual ministry of one priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a better priest because of his permanence as priest. I wrote down number two, he is a better priest because of his power as priest. His power as priest. Look at verse 25. Therefore he is also able to save. If you like to mark things in your Bible, that would be a wonderful phrase to mark. He is also able to save. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Think of that phrase. He is able to save. That speaks of his power. He has the power to do what no earthly priest could do. He has the power to do what no law could do. He has the power to do what I cannot do for you. In fact, he has the power to do what no person could ever do. Jesus and Jesus alone is our better priest because he is the only one able. He is the only one powerful enough to forgive our sins and to reconcile us to God. He is the one who has the power to save us. And when he saves a person, notice what verse 25 says. It says that he saves us to the uttermost. To the uttermost. What a beautiful description of the totality of salvation. In fact, this phrase encompasses much more than maybe what we see on the surface. The phrase to the uttermost, it speaks of Jesus totally saving us. That is, it is all totally his doing and none of our own. He doesn't save us a little distance and we save us the rest of the distance. No, he saves us to the uttermost. He is the one totally in control of saving us. It speaks of Jesus totally saving us. It speaks of Jesus completely saving us. And thanks be to God for this, because his salvation leaves nothing undone. He doesn't just save a portion of our sins. He saves all of our sins. He doesn't just save the sins of our past. He saves the sins of our present. He saves the sins of our future. It saves us to the uttermost, completely, totally. And then it speaks of Jesus eternally saving us. Eternally saving us to the uttermost. In other words, salvation is not just in the moment we commit our lives to him. But salvation is a work that God does in us moment by moment by moment throughout our whole lives. It's why we say we're not only saved, but as Christians, you are still being saved. God is saving you. That is, he is sanctifying you. The whole work of his salvation is not to punch you a ticket into heaven. It is to make you like him. It is to conform you into his image. It is to cause you to be more godly, more holy, more sensitive to sin and all of these things in our lives. That is what it means when God says he saves us to the uttermost. He saves us completely, totally, and eternally. And this salvation, verse 25 says, only takes place when we come to God through him. When we come to God through him. That is, we need a priest. We need a priest. And you'll not find that priest here, nor will you find it down the road at the local Catholic church. We need a priest. We need a priest, yes. Our sin nature demands it. We must have a mediator to go to God on our behalf, because without a priest, listen to me, without a priest, you can't be saved. Without a priest, no one can be saved. And here's where Jesus walks in. Here's where Jesus becomes our priest, because he can save us, and he can save us to the uttermost, and he saves us when we come to God through him. Through him. Can I just remind you this morning, as this phrase states, It is not coming to church that saves us. It is coming to God through Jesus that saves us. You can come to God or come to church your whole life and not come to God. May the message ring true in your heart and in your life this morning that you have come to God through Christ, not through yourself, not through religion, not through the church, not through something else, but you have come to God through Jesus Christ, because anyone who comes to God through Jesus will experience the power of Jesus Christ to save them to the uttermost. And how does He do this? Look at the last phrase. He is able to save us to the uttermost because He lives to make intercession for us. He lives to make intercession for us. We are saved because Jesus has prayed for us. You're saved today because Jesus prayed for you. That before you were ever on anyone else's prayer list, you were on Jesus' prayer list. Is that not a humbling thought? I think about it when our kids were still in their mother's womb. Even then, we would pray for their conversion, for their salvation. But long before we even knew they were coming, Jesus was praying for them. You're saved today because Jesus prayed for you to be saved. He has voluntarily stood before God as our representative, speaking to God on our behalf. He's your attorney. He's your lawyer. He is right now consulting God on your behalf. Don't let Satan tell you that you're worthless, that you are a nobody to God. No, He is your representative. Jesus Christ praying to God, speaking to God on your behalf. What an encouragement this is. Because not only has Jesus prayed for me, but He is also always praying for me. Always interceding on my behalf. And it is His power, or the power rather, of His intercession that makes Him a better priest. Because nobody can go into the Holy of Holies except Jesus. He's a better priest because of His permanence, because of His power. And let's wrap this up. Thirdly, He is a better priest because of His perfection as priest. Because of His perfection as priest. You see, God had to become man in the person of Jesus Christ because our sin separates us from God. It separates us from His presence in heaven. And it is Jesus' perfect humanity that qualifies Him to be the intercessor that sinful humanity needs. The reason I can't represent you and your sin before God is because I am also a man who has sin. I am also a man who needs forgiveness. So I cannot perfectly intercede on your behalf. I cannot go into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for your sin or for any other sin for that matter. Not even my own. And so there had to be an answer. And that answer is Jesus Christ. For He is the sinless Son of God. He's the God-man, the perfect man, the one who is completely qualified to fill this role as priest. He is fit as a perfect high priest for us. Why? Look at verse 28, or excuse me, rather 26. Because He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That means He became part of humanity because He took on flesh. Yet He is separate from us because He is without sin. That's what it means when He is separate from sinners. It doesn't mean He stayed away from sinners. We know that not to be true. It just means He became part of humanity, but He was not like us in the sense that we are filled with sin and He was not. And He has become higher than the heavens. That last phrase in verse 26, higher than the heavens, it implies His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, His now glorification. This is why he is our perfect priest, unlike other priests who over and over again had to offer up sacrifices for their own sins and then the sins of others. Jesus, when he willingly laid down his life on the cross, he offered up one sacrifice for all of time. And it had nothing to do with his sin. It had everything to do with our sin. Did you see that in verse 27? He doesn't need daily as other high priests to offer up sacrifice. No, he made one sacrifice. He made one sacrifice, his life for mine. And that was sufficient for all of time. Every time I sin, God doesn't have to die again for me. That's what it means. One sacrifice for all. One sacrifice for all. That means his one sacrifice was sufficient for all my sins. All my sins. Past, present, future, for all of time. And how did he do this? Look at this phrase in verse 27, the last phrase. He offered up himself. He offered up himself. That is, he did all of this willingly. He wanted to save you. He wanted to die for you. He wanted to bring you in to the holiness of God. So he offered up himself. Spurgeon said it like this. This phrase makes the sacrifice of Christ so blessed and glorious. They dragged the bulls and drove the sheep to the altar. They bound up the calves with cords, even with cords to the altar's horns. But not so with Christ. None did compel him to die. He laid down his life voluntarily, for he had power to lay it down, and he had power to take it again. That brings us to verse 28 and the conclusion to this truth about Jesus' superiority as the great high priest because of his perfection. He says in verse 28, the law appoints a high priest of men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son of God who has been perfected forever. He's a better priest because he is the perfect priest. You see, the result of all of this is glorious, isn't it? He's a priest fit for us. You ever said something about your spouse like this to somebody else? You know, we're just fit for each other. I hope you say that. If you don't, we can schedule an appointment this week. We just fit together. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say about our sinfulness in relation to Christ's perfectionist priest. We, that is, you and I and Christ, we just fit together. Because everything that was necessary for his priestly work to atone for my sins, he accomplished in his perfect sacrifice. You see, if I could summarize Hebrews chapter 7 in three words, it would be the three words that Jesus himself cried as he took his last breath on the cross. Here's what Hebrews chapter 7 is saying about Jesus. It is finished. It is finished. What the law left incomplete in its inability to save us, Christ finished by becoming our high priest and offering grace full and free for anyone who will come to him. Jesus is better. He is a priest fit for us because he is our better hope. He is our better covenant. He is our better priest. And friend, I invite you today to come to God through him. Come to God through him. Yes, God wants you. But he can only accept you if you come to him through the priestly work of Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. for the priestly ministry of Jesus, that he ever lives to pray for me. Let's stand together for prayer this morning.